faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one is once for me shall plead. I need no other arguments. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. The great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. His grace is sufficient, his love is enough to save a wretch like me. His grace is sufficient, his love is enough. By faith my soul can sing. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are in our series. This is going to be the last sermon in this series. I was going to extend it a little bit and add some more stuff to this, but today is not just because of the day, but the subject matter is a good place to end up here. I may come back and revisit this passage of Scripture. Is there not a cause? I do have someone I'm going to bring up here in a little bit to do a little illustration. So as soon as I finish reading the text at the end, Toby, if you'll join me up here. Not now. When I finish reading. Your dad will help you out when I finish. Have you ever felt like you're not loved? Y'all in church now. Y'all, you need to pay attention. Have y'all felt you've never, yeah, I mean, you're down dry, nobody loves you, nobody cares. I had to pull out my Trump, don't take that literally, Trump card yesterday. And I sang my favorite song, No One Cares For Me, or No One Loves Me. What did I say? No one ever cared for me but Jesus, that's what it was. So that song that Stephen played, the second song there, when you get downtrodden, one time in my life I was kind of pretty down about life, and that song just popped in my mind, and I sang it through, and it became a very special song in my life. He did sing some songs that is in reference to this series, and he didn't realize how in close proximity those songs were to the message today, because he didn't know what the subject matter was today for sure. So today when I read the text, I'm going to have you highlight some things. So I'm not sure if you highlight in your Bible, you underscore, or what you do, or if you've got a piece of paper and a pen and you want to just put down the phrases that I'm going to highlight in the text. I am going to read, when it's all said and done, several passages out of this chapter. It's a very long chapter in 1 Samuel, and there's a lot of stuff there. So I'm going to just bring out some things. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would shore up our faith, that you would help us in this world of chaos not to be downtrodden or dismayed or put aside. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged to continue on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and then beginning in verse number 28, the Bible says this, and Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And this is what I want you to underline. I hadn't highlighted this in any of the messages. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." There are a lot of people that assume a lot of things about a lot of the people. Maybe they've seen something, maybe they experienced something. And the worst thing we can do, one of the dirtiest words in our language, is to assume, because you don't know. And Eliab thought that he knew his brother, his youngest brother, David, why he was coming down, and he had no idea why he was coming down, although David's carrying a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with him in a brown paper bag, and got a bag of Cheetos chips and some chocolate milk and some white powdered donuts. If you want to know what a good lunch is, that is a good lunch. So David, he's down there, and his brother's telling him, "I know why you're here," but he really doesn't know why he's here, and that's why his anger is against David. But he goes on in verse number 29, and he says this, "And David said, What have I now done? What have I done to you, bud? Is there not a cause?" And he turned himself to the others, that is, the other men, and he spake after the same manner, and the people answered again in the former manner. They repeated this same scenario. And in verse 31, he goes on to say, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul." And that is, Saul, he sent for him. And in verse 32, "And David said to Saul," this is pretty bold. This is a young kid telling the king of Israel these words, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Now, who's him? Is him David or is him the giant? He hasn't seen the giant. He just heard his voice. He's coming down to defy the armies of the living God. So David said, don't let anybody be disheartened to think that nobody cares for them. For, and this is the other thing, one of those that I want you to highlight is, "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He identifies himself as a servant to Saul, even though he's not in the army of Israel. And he realizes he's the king, he's the leader, and he says, "Your servant's going to go." Then down in verse number 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, again, he didn't say, "I'll go." He didn't say, "You don't know who you're talking to." He said in the lowliest words again, "Thy servant." And he gives him an illustration. Kept his father's sheep, There was a lion and a bear, which took a lamb out of the flock. Now, one way you can read that is a lion and a bear goes after one lamb, and they've got the lamb in between their two mouths trying to tear it apart. That's one way to look at it. They're both at the same time. Or you can say there was two incidents where a lion came and a bear came and grabbed the lion out. Either way, makes for a good story, right? So David said, now I want you to notice this. And I went after him. I wasn't afraid of the bear, the lion. I wasn't afraid of the enemy. I didn't go over here and cry and whine and bellyache and wonder what in the world I was going to do now. I went after the enemy. I identified the enemy. I knew it was a lion. I knew it was a bear. I knew they were ferocious. I knew they were bigger than me. Didn't matter. I was going after them. I wanted that lamb. And he said, verse number 36, thy servant, again, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them. And again, underline this, seeing he had defiled the armies of the living God. And then verse 37, David said, moreover, that is additionally, emphatically, I want you to understand, Saul, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And what's interesting about Saul saying, go, and may the Lord be with you, Saul didn't say, David, we got you back. After that inspirational speech, Saul should have stood up and said, boys, let's suit up and go. Let's get David's back. Let's support him. Let's surround him. Saul didn't do that. He said, go. No one believed David could do it. How many of you, when you were a young person, when you were a little tad, and maybe even now that people say, oh, you can't do that. That's too over your head. There's no way you can do that. You don't have the talent. You don't have the experience. How about your first job? Did you take your first job that was offered to you, or did they say, well, we were looking for someone with more experience? How many experienced that? We're looking for someone with a little different kind of talent. You can't do this job. And David gave him an illustration. And one thing that I didn't highlight in that passage was that he not only went after the enemy, after he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth and the bear's mouth, he actually said he went back and the lion and the bear was starting to attack David. David didn't run. He didn't hide again. The Bible says, and he went after them again. He was going to kill the bear and the lion. And a similar thing is about to happen with this giant. So I'm through reading the text. Toby, come on up. Real quick. Snap it. Snap it up. Snap it up. Come on. Come on. Hurry up. We ain't got all day. So what caused David, that little bitty boy, who's holding, if you can imagine, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in a brown paper bag, act like you're holding a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in a paper bag, with white powder donuts and Cheetos and chocolate milk. You imagine that? Some of you are getting hungry. What caused him to say to Saul and all the army that was before them? He hadn't seen the giant. He didn't know how big he was. He didn't care how big he was. But he gave him this illustration, and he said, you just, David, you just watch and see what the Lord will do. What caused him to have that, stay right here, that kind of courage to say before the enemy and before all of Israel, you just wait and see what God's going to do. It reminds me of when Moses was at the Red Sea. And Moses was talking to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were complaining and whining about all these things that are happening behind them, and everything was in front of them, all these obstacles in front of them. And Moses stood up and said, you be still and see what the Lord is going to do. Little young David had all the courage in the world. And in verses 38 and 39 of this passage, what I'm not going to read because we're going to illustrate it. And some of you may want to get a camera and take a picture of this when I'm finished with little David. So Saul said, hey, try on my armor. And so he said, let's try this coat first of all. And we're going to put this coat on little David. And as soon as Saul wasn't used to dressing himself. Have you ever had anybody to dress you? Do you like somebody dressing you? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of cumbersome because you know how your arm's supposed to go and how your leg's supposed to go, and they're trying to move it one direction, and y'all fighting each other. So here we go. Put your arms in there. Put them in there. Come on. There you go. And so we got to put on our armor, David. So we're going to put on these nice little farmer coveralls. So put those coveralls on. Put your feet in there. Put your feet in there. Come on. Get your feet in there. Put your other foot in there. Uh-oh. There you go. Yeah, we're going to put those on. Put that on. And then we got to put the outer coat on, and we got to get ready. So put your arm in there. And then we got to put some helmet on. Where'd I do my helmet? Here we go. I'm going to put this helmet on, and you're going to go into battle like that fighting against Goliath. Do you think he would win? No. And so he's having a hard time. He's a little boy, and King Saul, listen, this is what Saul did. Before all the army, he actually made a spectacle of David because they're all laughing. His brothers are laughing. All the army men are laughing, and now he's trying on all this stuff. And he says to King Saul, yeah, I know. Good thing you have pants underneath that thing. And David said to Saul, look, I hadn't tried this stuff. I can't use this. And so he took off all those clothes. Thank goodness we did, right? And you can take those off. Yeah, you got to take that off first. And he probably did that. He probably fell when he was trying to take it off because it was so cumbersome with him. Pull it off. Come on, pull it off. Pull those pants off. There you go. Now you can go sit down. You can take that shirt off later. And so David, in turn, said, let me go get my shepherd staff. And he ended up having just a staff and a slingshot. And he goes down to the brook and he grabs 5 stones and he's going against this great giant. So how in the world, again, think about, Dave, what would you think? Little David being made fun of in the spectacle in front of the whole classroom. And then he says, Saul, wait 1 minute. I got something at my horse, my donkey. And he pulls out the staff and that slingshot. Can you imagine what the classroom was doing now in front of David? Laughing even louder. And so for the last 2 messages we've looked at this. Is there a living God? Then there's a cause to worship, serve Him, and give Him glory today. And secondly, is there a likely enemy who is in attack mode? Then there's a cause to be ready for that battle because the enemy is coming. And so today we're going to look at this in the final message. Is there a liberating, conquering champion to fight for you and to set you free? In other words, if there's an enemy and he's coming after you, and there's a battle you're going to face, there's trouble that's going to happen, is there victory in the end? Will there be victory? Will I have freedom in my life? Will I be able to do and move about in my life? And if there is, then there is a cause for us to follow Him that is the champion without hesitation, knowing and believing He is your only hope. Goliath, the challenger, came out, defied the armies of the living God, and he laughed at David. Now he's got his brothers laughing at him, he's got the army laughing at him, he's got Saul laughing, he's got the whole valley laughing at him, the Philistines are laughing at him, and this big giant says these words to David in 1 Samuel, verse 43. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." He invited that giant, that enemy. He's identified him. He's identified the source of his power. He's identified the fact that God's going to deliver him. And he said, "Come on, I'm going to feed your body to the fowls of the air." And then in verse number 45, the Bible says, "Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, with a shield." You got all the weaponry, all the technology. This is something to underline. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." You've offended God. You've offended the armies of the living God. And so then he goes on to say in verse 46, "This day," we're not going to take a week to plan this thing. We're not going to take months. We're not going to battle you over centuries. I'm telling you this very day, and can I say to you very frankly, emphatically, you can have victory over the devil today. You don't have to wait till next week or next year or 5 hours from now. God has all the power in the world to destroy the enemy that you're facing every day. The valley that you're in, He can bring you out of it today. You don't have to moan and groan and gripe and complain all day long until you get some kind of victory or spiritual healing touching on your head. No, you can live even though you're in pain and you're facing the enemy before you. God's going to give you the victory. And so David said, "This very day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. And I will smite thee and take your head off of you. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines and the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Then he goes on in verse number 47, and he says, "And all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's. He will give you unto our hands." Not my hands specifically. Not because of who I am, not because I'm coming to you with a sword and a staff and Saul's armor, but they're going to know. Notice 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose," he must have been sleeping. He must have been, having the demeanor of, because David was such a small statue, he wouldn't, he was like a gnat or a mosquito, and he wouldn't even be excited. So now he's, okay, it's time to get busy. So he stood up, and he came near David. What do you do when your worst nightmare fears start heading your way and you know you got to face it? David, because he knew the Lord was going to deliver him, he believed the Lord was going to deliver him. Notice that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So the army is in front. Philistine's behind. He's been up there sleeping on a log. And he's up and he's starting to move. David didn't even care about the front line of the army. He went down to the brook, got up 5 stones, and he was headed right toward him. The same kind of mentality he had when the lion and the bear had the lamb. He went after them. He didn't wait any. He wanted to meet the enemy. And that's the way we have to do it, by faith and meeting the enemy and the troubles that we have. Yes, they're troubles. Yes, we have old age coming. Yes, we have pain. Yes, we have suffering. Yes, we have surgeries. Yes, things are going to happen down the road, but we got to meet it head on and understand who our deliverer is. Notice he goes on in verse 49. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and fell upon his face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand of David. And this is what I kind of like, going back to that story of the lion and the bear. Once David retrieved the lamb, things were not safe. The enemy was still alive and well, and the enemy came after David. David said, "Oh, buddy, I'm going to take care of you." And he smote both of them. And here David killed the giant, but he went through with him. The Bible says that he actually ran towards the giant after he fell, stood upon the giant, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, therefore slew him and cut off his head therewith. When he did, the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, and they fled. The book of James tells us if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We're so scared and shaking in our boots over facing the unknown about the future, but we've got the brightest future. As a believer, we got the brightest future in the world, and that is we're going to see Jesus. Amen? We have heaven. We have victory. We have a champion that's going to fight with us. And David knew that, and so he went headlong in before this great enemy. And he wasn't through with him when he just fell. When he captured the lion, he wasn't through with the lion and bear. He wanted to make sure that the enemy was sure enough dead and done with. So much fear that he chopped his head off, and the Philistines ran. The other ones who were motivated by this great giant, this enemy. Did you know your enemy is motivated to help other enemies? And they're going to terrorize other people. They're going to terrorize your family. They're going to terrorize your children. They're going to terrorize your church. They're going to terrorize your community. They're going to terrorize your nation. They're going to terrorize everything about you. And you've got to really get rid of the enemy. He's stirring you up. He's causing you depression. He's causing you all kinds of trouble in your life. Mixed emotions, anxiety, worry. And as a believer, we've got to completely get rid of the enemy. I'm going to bring out three things. This is not the end of the sermon, but three real quick things about this passage of Scripture I just read. First of all, David knew who his deliverer was. He emphatically knew who was going to deliver him. And he made reference to him over and over again in the Scriptures. God is going to deliver me. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. And you've got to remind the enemy who the deliverer is. The deliverer is Jesus Christ, who was the victor over death, hell, and the grave. The second thing is, he knew who would distribute to him the enabling power to stand against the enemy. It's not because you work out. It's not because you drink chocolate milk and have white powdered donuts and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is going to help you. It's because of your relationship with the Lord. And the Lord is going to enable you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through what is inside of you, to enable you to stand against the devil. And the third thing, David knew this. And this is one of the most important things. He knew the defeat of the enemy was necessary for the faith to be restored to the people. For if that enemy was not destroyed, the people would falter. And he knew there was a cause to fight this enemy, defeat this enemy, destroy this enemy for the purpose of saving the other lambs. He was a good shepherd. And that's what Jesus did for us. He knew there was a cause for him coming to this earth, living and dying on the cross. Enduring the pain and the shame of all that he did. Why? Because to save the lambs. It was a purpose for it. The cause was greater than himself. It was for his own people, but it was not just for his people. It was from generations after generations after generation. You're not just fighting the devil against your family and your children and your grandchildren. You're fighting them for generations to follow. And I'll be honest with you, our country has done a horrible job at fighting off the enemy. And we're suffering today. Generations of people, no telling how long down the road path that they're going to be suffering because they're so scared of this particular enemy, the devil. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the verse that I quoted last week, speaking of the devil, that he's a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. And the Bible says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, knowing that the devil is coming after them. We should resist the devil. We should, put up a fight against him. So you may be saying, well, is that the sermon? No. Here's the sermon. What is our cause today? What is our enemy? What are we here for? Why do we need to stay faithful into the service of God? Why do we need to stay faithful in coming to church? Why do we need to stay faithful in reading the scriptures and singing praises to God? Why do we need to go through what we go through only to come to church and have this day of the Lord so that we can worship Him? And I'll give you three things that are important for you, me, and our faith, and it is this: the cause, the fight, is because of the struggles of a discomforting life. We can think about the roses and the rose gardens and everything is nice, but when it comes to it, life is discomforting. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that our inner body yearns to get out of this old body. How many of you couldn't wait till you got 16? How many of you couldn't wait till you got 21? How many of you couldn't wait till you got... what was that age again? The government keeps moving it. I don't know what age it is anymore, retirement age. So you can quit work, you can lay it up. The world is just comforting. Job said in Job chapter 14, verse number 1, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He cometh in like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The book of Psalms tells us that we're like flowers that grow up in the morning, and in the evening we are cut down. The Bible also describes our life as a vapor. And it's gone. The time you enter into this world, it's a very short time till you exit this world. And you wonder, where did time go? When you become 21, you're excited about hitting 21. You want a job. You want to get out of college. Man, where did time go? When you get 60 and 65 and you get retirement, you look back in your life, you can't even remember what you did when you was 12 or 13. And you wonder, I don't know what I did. You'd be like President Biden. You don't know where you're going, what you're doing. You had somebody directing you all the time. You lost your mind. Psalms 102 and verse 11 says this: my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withereth like grass. In Job chapter 14 and verse number 13, Job says this: oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. How many of you have ever wanted to just pull the covers up over your head and just stay in bed all day? Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret until the wrath is past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Just put it on my calendar. And all the other times before, and let me forget about it. Verse 14, the Bible says this. Job asked this question: if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my chance. Is that life? You just wake up, you just wait until you die, until you go to heaven? Verse 15 in that same chapter, this chapter we're dealing with: thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Life is a struggle, but what I'm waiting for is God to call my name and say, I got a job for you to do. And no matter how old you are, Miss Dottie, God's got a task for you to do. It's a job. She's still singing at 97. Praise the Lord. Amen. If there's something that needs to be done, if I were to ask her, I'm sure she, if she could do it, she'd do it. And we should be in that same mode while this world is discomforting and a lot of trouble. We should be on ready, set, go when God says, I got a task for you. I need you to do something. Joel Osteen, as you well know, great, I wouldn't call him great, but he's a pastor. He's got these books out, and one of them is Your Best Life Is Now. Another title of the book says Becoming a Better You. Another book says, well, if the best life now, he followed it up with part two of that, A Fresh Start, The New You. Boy, if your best life, you know, am I getting better or are things getting worse? I'm not sure which with him. And then another book is Every Day is a Friday. No, there's some Mondays. I got news for you. For every Friday, there's a Monday. For every day that the sun rises, there's a sunset. For every day that there's a clear sky and blue skies and nothing in the sky, there's a rainy day. Bad things happen to us. But because bad things happen doesn't mean we just lay down and pull the covers over our head. We got to stand up by faith and face the enemy. Go forward. My aunt, who died at 99, I think, 100. I can't remember. She would do work, and one of her statements was, if you get sore, just put one foot in front of the other. Ignore the soreness and just put one foot in front of the other and the soreness will go away. It's not time for us to lay down and quit. And no matter how bad the world is and how horrible it is, oh, Christian friend, it's time for us to exercise our faith and get up and do something. Amen? The second thing, not only do we have a cause to fight for this discomforting life, but secondly, there is a cause to fight because of the separation that's caused by my depravity, my sin. You see, you and me, because of our sin, are separated from God. And that is a cause enough, because He made me, created me. He sent His Son to die for me. He is the Good Shepherd, and I should fight for that relationship. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 51 or 59 in verse number 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. But you know what? That's not the end of the story, that He will not hear. Because He's asking you, and telling you that His hand's not shortened that He cannot save. His ear's not deaf that He won't hear. All He wants us to do is turn from our wickedness and our sins and come back to God, and He will hear us. In verse 13 of this same chapter, if you'll go back and read it, it says this, In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehoods. We're a bunch of liars, according to that passage, which we are. But this is what's interesting as it goes. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is falling in the street. Equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. Did you know, in order to have true righteous judgment, you've got to have holiness? And because the land has no justice, everyone is right in their own sights. We have sinned against God. We have made Him a liar. We have turned the truth into a lie. God saw the workings of the world in that chapter, and he said, it displeased me greatly that I saw the equity of man, that everyone was doing things in their own sight, and they felt like that they were right. So he goes on to say, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to stand in the gap. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he, speaking of God, put on the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Our champion was clothed with swaddling clothes in a manger and led to a bloody cross where they put a purple robe on him. And he became your Savior and your intercessor. And he became your friend when you disbanded the lifestyle of sin and you decided that you wanted to take on Jesus. He became your friend. That's the cause we're fighting for. Sin is a deceitful thing. It is wicked. It destroys us. It separates us from this beautiful relationship that we have for God, this great love that He has for us, the love that we sang about, the love that was spilled out on Calvary. And we are disoriented about what real love is when we get involved in sin, and it blinds our eyes. It darkens our heart, and we can't do the real things that God wants us to do. So He's telling us to purge ourselves from our sins, and there is a cause for fight against sin. Say no to it. Every day, say no to it. Every day, wake up and say no to it. There's great temptations in our life to do things that are wrong, and He wants us to fight in that and say no. Why? Because that sin separates us from the relationship of God. And lastly, not only is there a cause for us to fight because of the struggles of a discomforting life, and not only because of the separation that sin causes, but our greatest fears, our greatest enemy. Someone said something about spiders. How many of you are afraid of spiders? How many are afraid of snakes? How many are afraid of kids? All the parents raise their hands. Our greatest enemy, our greatest fear is not any of those. There is the sting of death. We're afraid of that final breath. We don't talk about it. We rarely think about it until it happens to someone else. When there's a casket or a vase filled with ashes, or a casket filled with a simulation of a body of a person. We all think about our own life. It's then we get thinking about the will and insurance and what I'm going to leave and what my kids are going to do and say. When in reality, the day that we were born, we began to die. That's the day we should have been thinking about dying, preparing. Job asked that question, if man die, shall he live again? It's a question that often people would think about, and maybe you've thought about it. And in Job chapter 14 and verse number 7, he uses this illustration. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet, notice this, this is a beautiful statement here, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Have you ever killed a weed or tried to? I mean, you thought you got rid of it? And just a little bit of water in there, boom. I cut the grass Friday night. There was a little moisture in there yesterday, and the dandelions, I thought, where'd those things come from? It's amazing. They pop up faster than any other plant on the face of this earth. You can kill it, and 6 hours later, it pops its head up. You wonder, where? I thought I got rid of them. As long as it has root, and you don't destroy the root, if it just has a little bit of water, boom, it pops up. Jesus said, I am the living water. He that trusts in me shall never thirst, shall never be done away with, shall never cease. Those verses in Job chapter 14 and following after verse number 9, verse number 10 says this, but man dieth and wasted away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? As the waters fell from the sea and the flood decay and dryeth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of the sleep. Is this what life is for us? That we live and we die and we're forgotten? Is that our fight? Is that our cause? Is that our champion? No, there's got to be a champion. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a victory. There's got to be a hope that we live for. Otherwise, the Bible says we're all men most miserable. Those great verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, notice this. Because he is the victor. Because the question is asked, where, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Be you therefore steadfast, unmovable, always, always moving your feet forward. Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may be hurting, your back may be breaking, your knees may be hurting. Struggle as all you can to get up and go to church. Why? Because the cause is worth it. The labor is worth it. The singing, the joy, the happiness. For your labor is not going to be in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, our great champion, with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And always this verse is overlooked. We get excited about him coming. We get excited about his victory. We get excited about going to heaven. We get excited about seeing the dead raised and us alive, you know, being taken up. But why did he say, wherefore comfort one another with these words? It's because this life is discomforting. It's because sin separates us from our relationships with God and other people. And it's because death is knocking on your door and my door. We have a tough time. Every day that we live, we have a tough time thinking about all those things. So wherefore, comfort one another in the fact that Jesus is your victor. He's your intercessor. He is your friend. And he is your deliverer. I heard a story the other day. And by the way, we're going to sing. You got a Bible over there? Oh, you got a Bible? You got a phone over there? You ain't got no Bible? It's hymn book. You got a hymn book? If not, I got you one right here. I got you back, David, little David. 674 is what we're going to sing. I heard a story yesterday, and some of you may not know this guy. I've actually played some of his music here. His name is Joseph Haberdink. He's a Southern gospel singer. He had a drug addiction when he was younger. His mom and dad separated, and they ended up having a very ugly divorce. And he said in his life when he was growing up, he blamed himself, and he felt sorry for himself. And when he'd go to his mother's house, he felt bad about doing good for his mother, thinking that he was letting his father down. And when he'd go to his father's house, he would think the same thing, that if he did something good for his father, he'd be letting his mother down, like they were enemies. And so he came up with this song, and previous to the song on his new album, that he has a recording of him singing when he was 6 years old. And in the background, his grandparents were singing. But then the title of the song is, in his mind, he said, whenever he was dropped off at his mother's house, his father would leave. And when he was dropped off at his father's house, his mother would leave. And so this thought came to him, Jesus never leaves. The world can turn their back on you. The day may be the darkest day in your life. No matter how great the battle is in your life, there is a champion who can destroy the enemy. Amen? And you just got to believe and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, I'm going after. I'm not hiding. I'm going after him. Because he's sure coming after you and your family and friends. We've got to let the devil know who's in charge. It's high time that we put the fight on. Use what God's given us, which is the Word of God. Hymn 674, let's all stand. Sing this out like you really, just put your, listen, I don't want you to sing perfect. I don't want you to try to hit the notes. I don't want you to say, well, I can't sing. I want you to really sing this beautiful song. Dave, here we go. Besides us seeing Christ, don't you want to see that loved one? Don't you want to have that great reunion in the sky? Tell them you miss them and you love them one more time. Oh, what a wonderful day that's going to be. Amen. So verse number 2. It may look dark sometimes. We may remember the missing of that person.
but we can't wait to see Christ. Let's sing it out. Christians crying for and excited about. You may not know what it's all about, but you can know if you give your heart and life to Christ. You'll know what it's all about, how the joy and happiness and love of failure and what you're singing for, because Jesus will then become your Savior, your best friend, the one who gets rid of the devil out of your life and the chains of bondage. And I can't wait till we lay our burden, the final resting, the real retirement that we're going to have, so that we can enjoy Jesus. And if you've never given him your heart and life totally, you haven't totally surrendered to him, you're just floundering around in this world, this would be a good verse for you to put your life in his hands. Because without your life in his hands, there's no hope. You are miserable. Let's sing. People that's going to stay in the race, say amen. You're in it to win it. Amen. As a game show goes, what would life be if you were going to lose? Man, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? You're going to win a crown. You're going to win a robe. More importantly, you're going to see Jesus, your Savior. Dave, we'll have church tonight, by the way. But, Dave, I want you to dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to be here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this message and the example of David and how he faced a huge giant but went forward in your strength. And he wasn't afraid of the giant because he knew that you were fighting for him and that you'd be with him. And I pray that you'd help us every day of our lives. Whatever the trials may be, whatever the hard times may be, they will know that we can face those. We can face every day through our Lord Jesus Christ and through your strength, and that when we see him, it will be worth it all, and that we'll continue to press toward that mark for that prize in Christ Jesus. Pray that you'll be with us as we go to our homes, that we'll have safe travels and a good afternoon of meditating on your word and remembering the things you've said to us today, and that then we'll come back again to hear more from you that will help us in our lives, draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.